Good morning. Welcome back. We're getting closer and closer to spring, and closer to summer, and closer to all restrictions taken away. When that's going to happen, I guess only God knows. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for spring coming. It gives us that sense of expectancy. It's hard to believe that a whole year has gone by since this COVID-19 thing. We just ask, Lord, in your name, that you'll give to us that sense of expectancy that comes with spring and that comes with life anyway. Help us to look at the future with optimistic eyes. Help us, Lord, to be filled with hope and glory, the glory that you promise in your Son. We know that that is coming, and we pray that you'll fill us with that expectancy. Help us as we look at the epistle of James today again. Help us to learn from it. Help us to apply it to our lives. And especially, Lord, help us to do it. We also ask, Lord, for a blessing upon the country. There's been all kinds of division and all kinds of problems. We pray that you'll bring a unity back to us. If that is possible in your will, Lord, help that to be. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. We're going to look at James again, and we're going to be in the next part of the epistle of James in chapter 3. And I've entitled this, The Way of Peace. I chose a verse out of Romans to introduce this concept, that the way of peace, Romans 3, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. To know the way of God's peace, the way of God, is to know something that is eternal. It is to know someone who is eternal. The way of peace is the way of God. The way of peace is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth. He is called the Prince of Peace. When we get to know him, we get to know the peace of God. And it comes from above. And that's what James, if you take out your sermon notes and follow along, that's what he emphasizes next. The way of peace comes from above. You can't produce it. I grew up close to the end of the hippie age, and there was a lot of talk about peace, man, peace. Everything was about peace. While everybody was living la vida loca and partying their brains out, woodstocking themselves to death. The way of peace comes from above. The wisdom that is from above is first then pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the way of peace comes from above, and it is based in wisdom. It isn't some kind of a nirvana existence that comes into your spirit or your soul. This is something that has to come through the correct knowledge of what peace is. It is knowledge and wisdom that comes from God. And the knowledge and wisdom from God, it says here, is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. If we Christians were better at modeling this, just this alone, we would do a much better job at the evangelization of the world. We should be the examples, the premier examples of peace and gentleness and mercy and good fruits and not showing partiality. That means not prejudice and without hypocrisy, not saying one thing and doing another. We need to really strive to this. And the way of peace comes from above. It's not something that you can generate from yourself. It comes from God. And in order to truly have this manifest in your lives as Christians, you need to ask the Lord to not just save your soul, but to also help you to begin to demonstrate and to display these characteristics in your life with his help. So look what it says here to support this in other verses, 2 Corinthians 10, by meekness, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. So it's meekness. What is meekness? It is a lowliness that comes from God. It is a way of living that comes from the Lord himself. Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we see here that Jesus himself offers his way, his life, if you will, in you, for you, and his modeling of it is this. When you come to me, this is what you're going to find. And this is the verse that attracted me to Christ. Gentleness and humility. I'm gentle. I'm meek. And I think when Paul says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, he read this. He read this and quoted it. And we need to see this because the peace of God and the meekness of God is to be in our lives. Philippians, again, showing what he's like. He, the Lord Jesus, made himself nothing. Here was God in the flesh. Here was the one who sat upon a throne of glory that cannot even be described, really, because it sits above creation itself. It is in the spiritual realms where angels exist. It is beyond the physical universe. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, made in human likeness, found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So when James says here that we need to understand that the wisdom from above is pure, he's speaking of Jesus, because Jesus is the example of this wisdom of God, of this peace of God, of this gentleness of God. The way of peace is in the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get this, it becomes part of our lives. It doesn't just happen automatically. When I'm saved, suddenly, poof, I'm a perfect example of Christ. It takes time. It takes lots of experiences, tests, trials, challenges, both internal and external, to help you to be more and more like Christ. Now, the next thing he points out is the issue about needs. Now, how does this fit into what he's teaching? Because he's going to focus in again on the sin nature, which I've preached about a few weeks ago. Where do wars and fights come from among you? He's speaking to, remember, the Jewish people in Jerusalem who have been born again. They have been assembling in the local church at Jerusalem, and they are being taught and instructed by James and others who teach the Word of God. And he's instructing them about this. And it's interesting to me that historically speaking, within another few years, maybe 20 more years or so, Israel was completely caught up by this nationalistic zeal, and the more radical elements got them into a war with the Romans, and they lost everything. He's saying, where do wars and fights come from? Don't they come from your own desires for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust, you do not have, you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, you fight, you war. Yet you do not have because you don't ask. You don't ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's he saying? Is he saying that we shouldn't want stuff and that we shouldn't want to obtain? He's not saying that. He's simply saying that the way we go about meeting needs are best met in God's ways, the way of peace. God's ways, the best way to obtain anything in life, okay? Needs are best met in God's ways. I could cite example after example of this, but let's see what the scriptures say about this. Jesus picks this notion up that James is talking about when he talks about how needs are met. God's way is not to stress over needs. It is to keep them first. Jesus teaches about this. And remember, I told you earlier that the epistle of James and the teachings of Jesus Christ are like a hand in a glove. Where did he learn this? From Christ. Watch. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So when he's saying, James, that when we are at war inside of ourselves, we have wars and fights and quarrels, it's coming from our sin nature. And our sin nature is always looking to get with the way the world gets. And Christ is saying, look, here's the way to live your life. Don't worry about getting. Put God first in your life. Put Him first and foremost in your life. Worship Him, serve Him, take time out for Him. Most people think that I've got to work, I got to work two jobs, I got to work 24/7, and if you burn both ends of a candle, it's quickly burned. It's burned out quicker. When you do things God's way, your life lasts longer. You have better blessing. You obtain things more peacefully. It doesn't add a bunch of stress and trouble to your life when you do things the way God would have you do them. He says, put God first. It almost seems like an oxymoron that, no, I don't have time to go to Bible study. I don't have time to go to church on Sunday. I've got to, you know, run my business. I've got to do my reports. I've got to pay attention to my money. When you are only focused on that and that alone, then you've made that your God. And when Jesus says, look, put God in the first place of your life in every regard, not just in finance, not just in relationship, but in your life in general, just as a human being, put God first, make Him first, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, find God, obtain God, have Him in your life, and then all these things will be given to you as well. My dad has a ranch, or had. He since went into eternity in 1997. 30 acres out towards Las Vegas, New Mexico, the other Las Vegas. And when they were putting the interstate through, he was working with them in the summers because he was a teacher and he would do it for extra income. They wanted to get water from this one river, and the property owner wouldn't let them in, the people that were building the freeway. So my father told the man in charge of the construction, I have water on my land. So they went down and they dug out an artesian spring, and they took all the water that they needed to wet down the freeway and put in the new road. And my dad's friendship with this man, I'll never forget this story. I wasn't even, if you will, a born-again believer yet, but it impacted my dad. The man who was in charge of putting the interstate through that area, Interstate 25, he told my dad, you know, we stopped working on Sundays. And my dad said, why? Because every time we worked on Sunday, something horrible would happen. And he goes, a big tractor would break down, it would cost a fortune, or somebody would get hurt, something would go wrong. And he goes, we stopped doing it, and we said, look, go to church, be with your family, worship God. And what happened was everything started going better. This man told my father. So my dad, who kind of was at that time beginning to read the Bible a lot, was emphasizing to us that we had to listen to the Lord and set aside a day to dedicate oneself to praying and to reading the Word. And these things are really, really important. We think that it's the other way around. I've got to work 24/7. I got to get this job done. But really, when God says, look, put me first, you'll see, I'll bless you. I'll give you extra blessing to cover the days that you give to me, to cover the time that you give to me. He told the Israelites, I'll give you more. I'll give you more with the, if you will, the time that you lost in dedicating yourself to seek me and to worship me and to learn of me. I'll bless you. He'll give you good health. He'll give you good career, good relationship. How much can you pay for good health? How much can you pay for a good relationship? There's no comparison there, right? You can't pay for it. It's priceless, like that MasterCard commercial says. It's priceless. But God gives that to you. You've got to keep Him first in your life. You've got to put God in first place. This principle is across the board. It goes all the way back to the people of God in Genesis to keep a special day for the Lord, okay? So His way to obtain need is to keep Him first. That's the way of God. Now, the way of God and the way of the world, they're in a conflict. That's why we are all struggling with this. No one is exempted from this. This is that old teaching of the sin nature and the new nature in the believer. The non-believer doesn't have a new nature. All they have is the old nature, so they're in the ways of the world. Some of the people that aren't believers actually behave more Christian than believers, in my observation, but the teaching of the scriptures that the way of God and the way of the world is in conflict, everybody knows. But what you need to know about this is, yes, it's in conflict, but that conflict is primarily inside of us. So James then goes off on almost like a tirade here and in his teaching, and he says it this way, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? So what's James doing all of a sudden and changing tactics here? What is he, why is he suddenly kind of getting shrill here? He's wanting to shake people awake, especially, remember, he's teaching people who believe. And what he's saying is this, look, the world and the world system and the way the world gets things done is not the way that God wants his people to get things done. The metaphor, because remember, James and Jesus, they love metaphor. The metaphor here is adultery. Well, what is adultery? Adultery is when somebody that you love is unfaithful. And in this case, God uses the metaphor of adultery, not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. To him, any fealty issue against him is adultery. In other words, it's a spiritual adultery. To put anything in front of God is to commit adultery against God, because God will not settle for anything less than first place. He never does and never has, never will. He is in first place. So when anyone puts anything or anyone else, including oneself, in front of God, then that's adultery. That's spiritual adultery. And we need to see this and not candy coat it. Friendship with the world. Well, what's the world? The world's and the world's system is a system that is set up in such a way that you may think, well, yeah, there's God, and I believe in Jesus and heaven and all of that, but I'm in this dog-eat-dog world, so I've got to get there and eat other people. I've got to go after them. Top of the pile, you got to be big dog on the block or whatever. And we adopt these ways of thinking, and they're actually incorrect. They're incorrect because in my observation, in my life, and in the lives of other people around me, and just reading human history in general, when somebody adopts the ways of the world to get things done, they usually crash and burn. But the people who actually meekly, humbly follow the Lord, they do very well in life. I'll show you. We exist in this spiritual conflict, okay? So when James says that friendship with the world is adultery, it's all over the scriptures. Paul says it this way in Galatians, the sin nature that's in all of us desires what's contrary to the spirit nature. The spirit, capital S, is in us, because the new nature is the Holy Spirit who resides in the believer. Read the Gospel of John for that. The spirit desires what's contrary to the sin nature in you. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So notice that the emphasis here is not external conflict, that it's out there. Evil is out there. Bad is out there. Bad people are over there. It's no. The scriptures point to in us, in you, in me. There's a sin nature. There's a new nature. There's a conflict. There's a battle. It's always going on between us. You've heard many times the old Native American chief who was trying to teach the younger braves about the bad part and the good part inside of your heart. And he says, it's like two dogs fighting with each other. And one of them says, well, which one wins? He goes, the one that you feed the most. So this spiritual conflict, if you go the way of the Spirit, if you yield yourself to the Spirit, if you read the rest of Galatians, he says this, keep in step with the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, have the Spirit's fruits in your life. Let that be the more preeminent feature of your life instead of the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh. We exist in this spiritual conflict, and you must recognize this or else you won't get the teachings of the scriptures. You won't understand how to have the better marriage, the better career, the better friendships, the better life. You won't understand why there's such a struggle in making things happen. It's because of the spiritual conflict that's in you. It's in the people around you. And once you grasp this more and more, you'll be more patient. You'll be more understanding, like Christ on the cross. cross. You'll be able to offer forgiveness to people who are even treating you badly. Now, remember this, in this life, it's all temporary. It will pass. People say this all the time. This too will pass. Well, from the Bible perspective, it's completely temporary. This life existence that we are in now, it is not the eternal existence that we're headed to. It is a temporal existence. We're here for whatever amount of time God has allowed you to be here. While you're here, He asks you to yield to Him, to walk with Him, to listen to Him. There's examples in the scriptures. Enoch walked with God. It says he walked with Him so well that God simply took him. We need to learn how to walk with God in the midst of a sinful world. When we walk with God, we're going to go to a place where that walk will be perfect and it'll be forever. Everything here is temporary. Our physical lives, our careers, our money, our bodies, everything, our houses, they're all temporal. On my father's ranch, there's an Indian ruin, and it was occupied by no less than about 2,000 people, say the archaeologists. And they abandoned that structure about the year 1200 AD. It's all just a bunch of mounds right now. There's still some of the structure there. If the archaeologists dig, they find the structure, but it's all fallen down and it's all just gone. It was temporary. We're all temporal. John the Apostle, again, on this issue of the world, I'm trying to show you this concept that James introduced back here when he said friendship with the world is enmity to God, and that this conflict inside of us is about not hating the planet that God put us on. He doesn't ask us to hate the mountains and the trees and the sunshine and the flowers and the birds and all of that. No, He's asking us to hate the world system, to not be friends with the world system, the anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible system. John says it this way in 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in this world. For if anyone loves this world, cosmos, that's a Greek word, cosmos means the system of this human construct that sets itself up against God. Everything in this world, notice what he says. He doesn't say the mountains, the birds, the rivers, you know, the oceans. He says the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's the world they're talking about. The world, that world, and its desires will pass away. But the man or the woman who does the will of God will live forever. So it's temporary. The way things happen and get done in this world, in the world system, is temporal. And we need to really get this perspective right, because if you don't, what'll happen is you'll fight over the temporal control of a temporal world and not understand that we're living for an eternal kingdom. We're living for Jesus Christ's eternal kingdom, and it's going to come one day, and it's not whistling in the dark. I hope it comes. It's coming. We know it's coming, and we will be in positions of influence and power under that and in that kingdom. So we need to see everything happening in this world and the way this world gets things done. It's temporal. It's going to pass away. Don't worry. It's not forever. No king has been forever. Hitler wasn't forever. Napoleon wasn't forever. The Caesars weren't forever. The Roman Empire wasn't forever. America won't be forever. Your favorite politician won't be forever. Your favorite political party won't be forever. It's all temporal. It's going to go away. We're going towards the kingdom of God, where perfection will be the rule, where everything will be just so amazing that you'll just be like, man, why did I ever care about what was going on back there? Now, the way of peace that we're being taught about here in the scriptures is in humility and repentance. The only way to come into the kingdom of God is to have a humility-based approach to God. Lord, I'm sinful. I'm sorry. That takes humbling to admit you're sinful. Like the alcoholic, I admit I have a problem. I can't stop drinking. I admit I'm a sinner. I need what you did for me on the cross. And repentance. He gives more grace, returning to James. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The humble. Why? because humility is what is required for you to take the first steps towards God. God will not meet an arrogant person. God will not go out to the person that is saying to him or herself, I don't need God, I don't want God. He's not going to go there until that person finally says, like the thief on the cross, he finally got humble enough because of his behavior. He was paying a consequence. He was dying on the cross next to Jesus. And he said, Lord, could you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He finally said, I'm here. All my bad decisions have gotten me here. You can read about that in the Gospels where the two thieves were talking to each other. And the one said to the other, aren't you afraid to curse a righteous man while we're here because we did something stupid, but he's here unjustly? And then he turns to Jesus and asks him for forgiveness. You have to come to a place of humility where you stop blaming everyone and everything and God for all of the issues of your life. And you say, God, I need you to come into my life. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. So notice, it isn't first resist the devil, fight with the devil. It is first admit you need the Lord. First, come under him. Then, in doing that, you can then resist the devil. Why does he flee from you? Not because of you, but because of the mama bear behind you, okay? He's fleeing from you because you have submitted yourself to God. And he knows that he goes after you, he's going to have to fight God, and he can't. He will flee from you once you humbly submit yourself and your life and your soul to God. He, the devil, will flee from you. You won't have to fear demons or the devil or anything because God will be with you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Somebody asked me when we were going over this, I thought God wanted us to praise him. I thought God wanted us to be joyful in him. Yes, he does. In him. But he's speaking to people who are living their lives as if there's no God. He's speaking to people who are saying, I'm going to be in the vida loca mode and party my brains out and I live my life as if there is no God. And he's saying, no, if you continue to live that way, then you're never going to have the blessing of God. You're going to have a problem if you're a Christian and think that you can live that way and get away with it. Instead, you need to say, you know what, Lord, I've had enough. Peter said, you've had enough time to live in that lifestyle. It's time for you to come out of that and wake up. Wake up and see God and see him for what he is and what he's promising. And then he will lift you up. Because again, here's the issue. The way of peace is in humility and repentance. Humble yourselves, humility, and washing your hands and purifying your hearts. It's in repentance. That's what all the prophets have ever said. That's what Jesus said when he first showed up. Repent. The kingdom of God is coming. Repent. That means get your heart right. Get your heart right because God's coming. Now, the way of peace refrains from judgment and blesses people. The way of God's peace, it refrains from judgment. And it, instead of judging people, it blesses people. Even if that person never turns to the Lord or never returns to the Lord, in some cases where somebody that you loved backslid away from the Lord, even if they never return to the Lord, your job isn't to curse them. Your job is to bless them. Look what he says. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother and speaks evil of the law and then judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So what's James doing here? The way of peace, the way of God. Remember, he gave the law. The standards are God's standards. He sits on a throne of glory. He is, like Abraham said in Genesis, will the judge of the earth condemn the innocent with the wicked? He is a judge. He is a perfect judge. He is the only one that can perfectly judge any infraction against his law. He's the only one that can do it. So when we, James is saying, speak evil of a brother, or, and by the way, the teaching of who's my brother, you can refer to that in about two or three sermons back where Jesus was asked this, Who's my brother? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus basically inferred, it's anyone that God brings into your life. So to speak evil of another human being, as we already learned earlier, was to curse somebody who was made in the image of God. You need to refrain from this, because refraining from judgment and speaking evil of another person is to allow God to bless you and to bless other people. So when you judge another person or speak evil of another person, it says you judge the law. Interesting, don't you think? I judge the law? How am I judging the law? He goes, you're not a doer of the law if you judge, but you're a judge. So you set yourself up as judge, jury, and executioner. And what he's saying here is, don't do that. Let God do that. There's one lawgiver. He's the one that's able to save and destroy. Don't judge another person, even if you know that that other person is or has been or did do something wrong. Still, you should pray for that person. Pray that the Lord would grant to them repentance, it says in Timothy. Pray that God would grant them repentance so that they may escape the snare of the devil. We, however, tend to get into this, oh yeah, so-and-so did this. I know that so-and-so did this, and therefore so-and-so is going to go to hell, or so-and-so deserves to go to hell, or so-and-so deserves, I'm not even going to look at them. I'm not going to talk to them. And James is saying, look, you need to refrain from this judgment tendency that we all have, because we all have this. And it's a very difficult battle internally to fight. Like, Lord, please help me not to hate that person. Please help me to find something to pray. Even if you can't think of anything good to say about them, don't say it. That's what Mother used to say, right? If you can't say anything good about that person, then don't say anything. Learn how to be the kind of person that refrains from criticism, speaking evil, judgment, putting down, even in thought. Even in thought. It's not just in saying, it's also in attitude. The way of peace refrains from judgment and blesses people. All of our plans and goals are in the hands of God. All of our plans and goals, they're in God's hands. This is kind of related to the everything's temporal. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year here and there and buy and sell and make a profit. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's he teaching here? He's teaching us that in this life that we live in, even in ministry, even in your marriage, even with your family, it's all in the hands of God. I asked the people that I know and I put on Facebook, and I hardly get on Facebook anymore, but I just felt I had to put this prayer request out that my niece on my wife's side gave birth to a baby, and that baby at 2 days old started having seizures, and so she was taken to Children's Hospital in Orange County, California. And so I asked for prayer for that. This couple were really excited to have their second child, and everything was looking good, and everything went well, the birth went well, and all of a sudden this came. And the text was sent by the father that said, this is the most difficult thing we've ever gone through. And that's the way life is. Things come. We have these plans. We have these goals. I want to have a family. I want to do this. I want to do that. And then suddenly comes something out of the blue that just upsets the apple cart. And what we need to really understand is that there is no certainty in this world. It's all in the hands of God. And once we understand this and accept it, not like a que sera, sera, it's whatever will be, so I'm just going to live my life and whatever happens, oh well. It's not that. It's God, my life is in your hands. And everything that I do and want to do is in your hands. And it's up to you. I'd like to do this. Look what he says here. You have a business. You want to go to this city. You want to make a profit. You have a career. You want to do this. You want to go to this school. You want to get married. You want to have kids. You want to have a family. You have all these goals. And I want to go here. I want to go there. And then here comes COVID-19 and no one can go anywhere. All of a sudden, everything changes. We need to understand that everything is in the hands of God, including what just happened in the past year. It's been in the hands of God and always will be. When we get to the other side of eternity, all of the questions will be answered. For those of you who don't think it was real at all, we'll find out in eternity. For those of you who took it deadly serious, we'll find out if you really did need to take it deadly serious. Say, what do you think, Jimmy? I don't. I'm not going to give you my opinion because it doesn't matter. I can't change it. It happened and it's happening and I'm living in it. So we need to accept what God does. He's in charge. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. In other words, Lord, I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. Could you help me do this? Could you help me do that? And He does. He will help you and He will be with you as you live out your life. Let's read this together, because this kind of ties up the whole teaching that we've been looking at here in the Epistle of James, this last part of chapter 3. This is Psalm 90, verse 1 through 7, so please read aloud with me. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a dream. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We know the power of thine anger. Who knows the power of thy anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. I wanted to use that psalm to tie up the whole concept of the temporalness of this world and the fact that we all need to recognize this and live our lives accordingly. So Jesus quoted this, that we're like the grass, here today, gone tomorrow. So let's remember that we're living in this world and there's a lot of important things happening, but it's all going to be over. And our lives here on earth, it's really quick. Trees live longer than we do. Rocks have been here for a long, long time. God would tell the leaders of Israel, take a rock, put it right there, make sure that this rock hears everything you say. It's like pretty cool. Let's pray together. Lord, our lives surely are quick, and they quickly go by. So many brothers and sisters, even from our church here, they're already where you are. And soon we will join them there. For our lives too here are but a vapor. It's not a hopeless thing, for in this short span of years that you give us here, we can praise you, we can glorify you, we can honor you, we can work for you, we can serve you, we can evangelize for you, we can pray for people who don't know you, we can encourage the weak, we can lift up the downhearted. Help us, Lord, to do this. That's why we're here. It's all really quick. It's all real temporal. Help us to recognize this. Help us to apply into our hearts and lives the things of the Word of God. I pray for my brothers and my sisters out there who are listening, that you would bless them and help them, that you would be with them as they walk through everything that they are ordained to walk through, and that you would give to them a sense of expectancy and hope for eternal life to come, for it has already begun in our hearts since the day we said yes to Jesus. Indeed, as the apostles and the other writers of the scriptures say, before the world began, we were crucified with Christ. We were with Christ. In your heart, in your mind, you had already anticipated our very lives, our very existence. And the Bible now says that we are already seated with you in heavenly places. of glory. So, Lord, as we are in linear time now, and as you have us here stationed on earth, give to us the grace that we need to accomplish all that you would have us accomplish here, whether it's in our families, in our personal lives, in our careers, in our retirement, in our young age, in our old age, with our families, with our friends, and especially, Lord, with your church. In Jesus' name, amen.